This is God's holy word. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. May God be honored at the reading of his word. You may be seated. So every year at the beach, it has become a tradition that my family has a chess tournament. Several of us in the family like chess, and I remember a couple years back, it may have been 2 years ago, Joshua had a much-anticipated battle with his grandfather, who is affectionately known as King to the grandchildren. And as the name implies, King is good at many things, including chess, and Joshua is a good player as well. But even a few years ago, it was a mismatch. King was a better chess player than Joshua at that point, and he would usually win. And so Joshua, and he gets it from me, he would talk trash and, you know, talk to his grandfather how he's going to win and all these things. And I was coaching him up on the sideline, trying to give him strategy, you know, do this, do that. But in this game, right away at the beginning of the game, Joshua saw an opening. He made a move, and before anyone knew what was happening, Joshua said, checkmate. That was the game. He beat his grandfather, and I remember the look on his grandfather's face, like, what just happened? It was boom, like that. So sometimes, as we've heard of this proverb, in war or in chess or in many other things, the best defense is a good offense. Sometimes the best defense is a good offense. I thought about this principle as I thought that we are finishing the sermon series that we've been going through Revelation 2 and 3, about Jesus' letters to the churches. In these letters, our Lord issues strong warnings for us, his church, warnings that come from his heart to lovingly protect us. There are internal warnings and external warnings, internal meaning within the church. Warnings such as against worldliness, warnings against sexual immorality, warnings against false teaching, and many other things that we've seen in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. There are also external threats and warnings that the Lord gives, the threats of a corrupt culture that we live in, threats of persecution that we may experience. And so as I was praying through, how do I sum all these things up? How do I help us apply and respond to these letters from our Lord to us, his church? How do we guard the truth? How do we protect God's flock? Well, I thought the best thing we could do is to be proactive instead of reactive, that our best defense can be a good offense. Here's what I mean. This Old Testament passage that Dustin read for us, I think, sums it up well. Solomon, author of Ecclesiastes, says, I commend joy, that you would enjoy the life God has given you, and this will go with you all the days of your life. So as we, as blood-bought followers of Jesus, as we are pursuing Jesus to the satisfaction of our souls, that's the best application from all these warnings, that as we are pursuing Christ with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that we would be safe from all of these threats, internal threats within the church, external threats outside of the church. So that's the focus of this sermon from this passage in Colossians. The title of the sermon is Dwelling Richly in Christ. Dwelling Richly in Christ. And we have three main points we'll go through. First, the passage tells us that we must let Christ's peace rule in our hearts. We must let Christ's peace rule in our hearts. What a wonderful command that is. I know we all wish to apply that to our daily lives. We'll think through that. Second, we are to give thanks in all circumstances. Quoting from another scripture in 1 Thessalonians 5, we're to give thanks in all circumstances. And then finally, we must dwell richly in Christ's word. To dwell richly in Christ, we are, as this passage tells us, to dwell richly in his word. So we'll consider those things. And for the kids today, just want to give you an idea of what I'm actually talking about as I go on and on and on up here. Here's the main point, kids. Are you ready? Young kids? You ready, Micah? Okay. The main point is that knowing Jesus in the Bible is what gives true happiness. You will find true happiness in your life as you get to know Jesus as he's described in the Bible. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. So first, let's look at letting Christ's peace rule our hearts. This is from verse 15. I read the earlier verses in the passage to give context, and we will reference them at the end. We're really focusing on verses 15 to 17 today. So verse 15 says this, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body." So we're to let the peace of Christ rule our hearts. I want to just give us some even greater context from the book of Colossians. I studied it recently this summer with Joshua and Timmy. And so in this book, it is beautifully described that the Christian is united to Christ by faith. Our union with Christ sums up wonderfully our salvation. That just as Jesus died and rose again, if you have faith in Jesus, you too spiritually have died and you have spiritually been resurrected in your heart by faith in him. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4 describe this wonderfully. It says that if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Then it says in verse 3, you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So our old nature has died through faith in Christ because we've been united to his death, and our new nature is alive in Christ because we're united to his resurrection. So this is the context that we are to live up to who we are in Christ. So these commands are going to flow out of that grace that God has already given us in the gospel. So as we see the term peace of Christ, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, we should think of two categories for the peace of Christ, both an objective peace that he has bought for us and a subjective peace that we experience and rest in. So first, the foundation for any feeling of peace we have is the reality of peace that Christ has bought for us. That while we were sinners, separated from God, enemies of God, Christ bought peace through his death on the cross. He absorbed the wrath of God for our sins so that when we trust in Jesus, we're at peace with God. We're no longer at war with God. Our peace has been purchased by the blood of Christ. So this is the foundations, brothers and sisters, for the actual peace that you can rest in and enjoy, no matter your circumstances, that Christ has made peace in your life. The only peace that matters, ultimately, is your peace with God. And so what Paul is commanding here is that we would surrender to the reality of that peace that we already have in Christ, that we would grow in experiencing that peace. And it really is like a surrender. The peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let it rule in your hearts. When you think about it, it is the greatest possible option you have. I could only think of three options of what's going to rule your heart and my heart today. One, your own personal reign over your life can rule your heart. Your ability to control all things, to keep yourself and your loved ones safe, your ability to be God over all the universe, that could be your hope. Does that sound like a good foundation for peace in your life? It might work for a short amount of time. You might feel like you have control, but I think we have all experienced, we certainly do not. So let's just cross that one off the list. We don't want to let our own lives, let that be the foundation for our peace, our personal reign. Okay, so there's one other thing, well, no, two other things, that you could have reigning in your hearts: your fear, your anxiety. Because you know you're not in control, and this world just feels like it's spinning out of in chaos, and there are bad things happening in your life. There are bad things that could happen to you. So it could be your anxiety that rules your heart, or it could be what this verse commands us and invites us to: the peace of Christ. Let, brothers and sisters, the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. What else would you want to rule in your heart? The other options are no good. This is much, much better. The peace of Christ, which passes all understanding. The peace of Christ, which was purchased for you objectively in history. It's been given to you by grace. It's a gift. You've received it by faith. Now walk in it each day. You have this peace of Christ. And many times, all of us, I know I do, I think you probably do too, when you think of the peace of Christ, you're thinking of it about yourself personally, which is not, I don't mean that as a sinful way, but that's how we think of it in context. But look at what these verses are saying. The peace of Christ is a community affair. It's a family affair for all of us. Look what it says. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. So he's saying we're one body in Christ. We're the body of Christ. Everyone who trusts in him is part of Christ's body. We're part of the church. And we are to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts in the context of this relationships we have with each other. So I think what Paul is saying is don't be anxious, not just for your sake, for the sake of your brothers and sisters around you. So anxiety is contagious. Have you ever noticed that? When you're around an anxious person or you're anxious and you start maybe voicing your anxiety, then other people are like, well, yeah, what if that does happen? Oh, yeah, well, what if? Anxiety is contagious, but so is faith. Faith is contagious as well. Have you ever been encouraged when you see a brother or sister struggling in some way, and yet they express their faith in God? That happens to me many times. I'm convicted and encouraged when I see a brother or sister in Christ going through something that could cause anxiety and fear, but instead they are choosing to trust in the Lord with all their hearts. They're choosing to lean not on their own understanding. They're trusting in God. That anxiety is contagious, but so is faith. So brothers and sisters, pursue your own peace for the sake of those around you, for the sake of your family, your spouse, your children, your brother and sister in Christ. Remind each other through your words, through your faith, through your prayers, through your faithfulness, that the Lord reigns. There is nothing to fear for the people of God. I've seen this recently as Lindsay and I have been reading through Hebrews chapter 11. We read in the mornings. We spend about 5 minutes reading a scripture and praying together before the day gets going. And we've been going through the book of Hebrews, and we read through Hebrews 11. And we did it maybe paragraph at a time. And I said, you know what? That chapter's so good. We got to do it again. So we slowed down, and we've been reading it like verse by verse. So it's taken us a while. We've been doing it for several weeks now, and we're not done yet. But I've been so encouraged by seeing the faith of God's people expressed in that chapter. So I commend it to you to go through Hebrews 11 very slowly, verse by verse. Ponder the person that it's talking about, and be encouraged as you remember their story and the faith they had. So I'll just give you a few examples of those saints of old who I look forward to meeting one day, and their faithful, the story of their faith and God's faithfulness to them. First, Sarah. It says in Hebrews 11 that she conceived by faith. She had power to conceive by faith. And when I think back to Sarah, what is the story you kind of think about with that whole thing? She laughed. She didn't really believe. But Hebrews 11 says she does. She does believe. Yes, she struggled. She had a moment there outside the tent where she struggled to believe. Can you blame her? It was 25 years from when the promise came that they would have a son to when Isaac was born. Has anyone waited for answered prayer for 25 years? Some of you may have. But it says Sarah, she was received the power to conceive by faith, her faith in God, that God would keep his promise. And God did keep his promise to Sarah and to Abraham. Next, the next saints that gave me encouragement, I hope they'll give you encouragement, is the little section in Hebrews 11 that talks about Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. You can go back and read that. Each one, I'd never noticed till we slowed down to look at it. Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, what's talked about in Hebrews 11 is the fact that they blessed their future generations on their deathbed. So I thought of myself as a father, what that might be like to have to entrust your children who are now grown. Yeah, you don't know what's going to happen the rest of their lives. It's out of your control now. You're dying. You're going to be in glory. But to have to entrust them to the Lord and to bless them and pray for them. That's what Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph did. They blessed their future generations, a prayer for them by faith. They had to entrust their kids by faith. The last person who encouraged me was Rahab, the prostitute. She gave the welcome to the spies. She is commended in Hebrews 11 that she did not perish along with everyone else in Jericho because of her faith. She gave a friendly welcome to the spies. Do you ever wonder what her life was like? Rahab, in the genealogy of Jesus. She must have eventually gotten married to an Israelite. I don't remember who came next after her in the genealogy, but she had a son who's in the genealogy of Christ. And presumably she's in glory. She's commended in Hebrews 11. She must have had a hard life. But God did something in her life. God did something so that when those spies came, she saw it as her way out. She had heard about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Moses, who had led them out by the Exodus, by the blood of the Lamb, who had led them through the Red Sea, who had led them for 40 years in the wilderness, and the fear of God had come upon Jericho, and she had an appropriate fear, a faithful fear. She wanted to join, and she did. So, brothers and sisters, maybe Hebrews 11 would encourage you to be reminded that our peace, our faith in the midst of our circumstances is a community affair. We can encourage each other. People in Scripture can encourage us. So the final application, other than reading Hebrews 11, is I want to point you to Philippians 4, 4 through 7. I know there has to be others beyond myself who struggle with anxiety. I struggle with anxiety. That is a sin that I give into way too much. But to combat anxiety, God has given this amazing prayer in Hebrews 4, 4 through 7. If you have a Bible, turn there real quick. If you're in Colossians, it's just like two pages back. Or you might even be able to scroll up on your phone if you're looking on your phone to get back there. Philippians 4. If anxiety is a regular struggle for you, acquaint yourself with this prayer. Philippians 4, 4 through 7. I want to just draw our attention to the four categories. It's like a to-do list that Paul has given us when you're struggling with anxiety. We'll focus in on verse 6. But do not be anxious about anything. Then he's going to give us four steps. But in everything, by prayer, step 1. Supplication, step 2. Thanksgiving, step 3. Let your requests be made known to God, step 4. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So as I was thinking on these verses, which have been a help to me many, many times, I hope they have been to you as well. Notice the four categories. First, it says, by prayer. Okay? How often do we just go straight to the requests instead of just talking to God in prayer, calling him Father, thanking him for what he's done for us, just talking to him, praising him. So first, I encourage you, if you struggle with anxiety, just talk to God first. Don't just go straight to the request. Next, it says, by prayer and supplication. That's praying for other people. This is a great recipe for forgetting your struggles, is to remember what other people are struggling with and to pray for them. One of the greatest joys of life is self-forgetfulness. It's so hard for me to do that. And it's hard for all of us to forget ourselves and our struggles, but God gives us the recipe. Pray to God first, then pray for others. Pray for your family members. Pray for your church. Pray for the lost. Pray for others second. Then third, with thanksgiving. How often do we just go straight to the request and not thank God? Have you ever realized sometimes you've asked God for something for a while, then he gives it to you, and then you just never thank him, or you kind of forget that amazing thing that he's done for you? We each have 1,000 blessings every day, so let's include regularly in a disciplined way thanking God, remembering what he has done every day. And that actually is going to relate to our next point in the sermon, so we'll come back to that. So first, pray to God. Second, make supplication for others. Third, thank God for your blessings. And finally, do you notice how it's last? Then let your requests be made known to God. I bet by that time, if you've done this, there's probably some sting taken out of the thing you're needing to pray for. After all that, bring your requests to God. So your stress comes last, and I think that's an instructive thing for us. So I commend Philippians 4:4-7 to you. So brothers and sisters, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let it rule in your hearts. There's no better alternative. The peace of Christ. And this is a great response in persecution that we may face, the mild persecution we may go through in our country right now. Letting the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, this can protect us. So next, let's move on to giving thanks in all circumstances. If you turn back to Colossians 3, give thanks in all circumstances. So there are many commands in the New Testament to be thankful. And, you know, I just have a hunch that every command God gives his people is for our good. That every command he gives is for your blessing. It's like if a parent commands his children, don't run out into the street when the 18-wheeler's coming. We know that there's a good reason for that command. And certainly human parents don't always have good commands. We can sometimes give commands that come from our own sinfulness or selfishness. But God our Father is not that way. He has no sin, so all of his commands are for our good, for our blessing. So he has many commands to be thankful. Verse 15, the last part. And be thankful. The Lord says, be thankful. Later, at the end of our passage, verse 17, giving thanks to God the Father through him, through Jesus. There are many places it says this. One of my favorites, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16-18. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do you ever wonder what is the will of God for your life? Well, we know it right here. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. But if you're like me, you are prone to grumble. You are prone to complain. You're prone to really be good at picking out what's missing in your life as opposed to what God has given you. And like I said, I say this as someone who struggles with that. We're so quick to notice what we don't yet have instead of the huge list of things that we have, not to mention every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We're prone to forget the daily blessings, and we're prone to forget the spiritual blessings. So we have this command, be thankful, give thanks in all circumstances. So just a few ideas for you of how to apply this. I think there are few spiritual disciplines that promote joy and peace like thankfulness. There may not be another one that will promote your joy and your peace like the spiritual discipline of being thankful. So first, here's an idea. Maybe if you have a journal, if you like to write things down, journal at the start of the day or at the end of the day things you're thankful for. Try to find new things every day. These can be spiritual blessings that are always there, your forgiveness, your adoption into God's family. the power of the Spirit inside of you, your hope in heaven. Be thankful for those things every day. Or it could be the little things, like a good meal you had the previous night, or a fun interaction with your child, or an answered prayer. So would you discipline yourselves? It doesn't have to be journaling. Not everyone likes to journal or write things down, but that's one idea. And kids, this is a great thing to do when you go to bed at night. As you're lying in bed, why don't you think about all the things God did for you that day, all the blessings you had, and give him thanks. That's a good thing to do. Give God thanks. So that's one idea. At the start of the day or the end of the day, write them down or just thank God for his blessings. Next, do y'all ever just get really bored with a prayer before a meal? Because you kind of just, either you or your husband or whoever's praying, kind of just pray the same thing. And I mean, I'm guilty too. And so what if, you know, still make the prayer quick. I know no one likes a long prayer before a meal. But what if in your quick prayer before a meal, to yourself or with others, what if you gave thanks for something specific that happened that day? Wouldn't that kind of be like a salt to spice up your prayer life, to make it enjoyable, to actually thank God for something he did, to remember it, and to say it in front of others and to God? That's an idea. I'm going to try to do that, to thank God. And before meals, when I pray, either personally, whether I'm by myself or with others, thank him for something specific. Even just for giving us life, for giving us rain, for giving us this cooler weather we've had the last couple of days. It's been nice, hasn't it? And then final idea for you. What if you shared your thankfulness over the dinner table every night? Go around, maybe share. Or if you do family worship, that's a good time to share things you're thankful for from the past day or the past week, whatever it may be. And I can say, just in my own life, I've experienced the power of thankfulness, even this summer. So two examples to illustrate. So this summer, we had a couple really good trips as a family. After one of them, everyone in our family was kind of sad because it was such a great trip. We were with our family, and then we had to be separated from them. And it was the Montana trip. We had a great time. So we were really sad. We didn't want to leave. And so one night, on a Saturday night, our family worship time, I said, hey, we're skipping our normal thing. Let's just go around and say all the things we're thankful for from that trip. And as we started to do that, God just did a great thing. I saw him turn our sadness into gladness, into thankfulness. We're able to be thankful. You know, there's that kind of corny phrase from like summer camp as a kid. I don't know if y'all heard this. You know, don't cry because it's over. Smile because it happened. Have y'all heard that? Well, I mean, it's a good principle. There's two ways you can, when something good happens and it's over, you could cry because it's over, or you could smile and thank God because it happened. So I saw God change our hearts of our family. Another time this summer, I was feeling just spiritually weary this summer. After the semester and sports camp and everything, I was weary, and it was through the Bible study I did with Joshua and Timmy that we're in Colossians and looking at this passage, and I just said, you know, I used to write down things I'm thankful for. I haven't done that in a long time. So every morning I would get up and I started writing down five things I was thankful for from the past day. And it really reinvigorated my faith. It really helped me find rest in my soul in the Lord. So I commend it to you, brothers and sisters. Find a way to discipline yourself to thank God. It will be a blessed discipline. So why does it work? Why does this really help us spiritually? I think there are a lot of reasons, and I don't claim to know them all, but I think as we rightly understand the sovereign goodness of our God, as we're remembering all the things he's done for us, we remember, okay, he did all this for me. He's going to always be faithful to me. That strengthens our faith. It encourages us. And this thankfulness should always point us back to the cross. We forget not all of his benefits, as Psalm 103 says. He's healed us of our disease, of our sinful hearts. He's forgiven us of our sin. He's crowned us with steadfast love and mercy. So, brothers and sisters, be thankful to the joy of your heart and for the glory of God. This actually guards us against worldliness. As we're thankful, we don't just focus on the things of the earth, but we thank God for all the blessings that we experience on this earth. This can guard us against worldliness. So our final point, we want to get to the root. Really, it's the root of our peace and the root of our thankfulness. It's dwelling richly in Christ's word. So let's look at our last point, dwelling richly in Christ's word. It's from verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. First, just as an aside, do you notice that when the word of Christ is dwelling us richly, we are teaching each other, and a part of that teaching ministry in the church is singing? So the songs we sing are teaching. The songs we sing are not just sung to God. Yes, they are first and foremost sung to God, but they are also sung to each other, and we're teaching each other. So, you know, our lyrics of our songs matter. That's why we're careful to pick, you know, biblical songs and good songs that focus on scriptural truths and focus on Christ. So that's just an aside. I want to read us a quotation from a pastor from several centuries ago, Samuel Rutherford, speaking of Christ and his loveliness. I hope this will help draw you in to want to dwell richly in Christ and his word. This is what Samuel Rutherford said. I find Christ to be Christ, the Messiah, and that he is far, far, even infinitely heaven's height above man. And that is all our happiness. Sinners can do nothing but make wounds that Christ may heal them, and make debts that he may pay them, and make falls that he may raise them, and make deaths that he may quicken them, and spin out and dig hells to themselves that he may ransom them. This is Christ. What it means to be Messiah, to be the Christ, the Savior, means that he is the one you've been looking for your whole life. He is the one who satisfies your soul, the husband to all of us. He is our all in all. So why would we not want to dwell richly in Christ and in his word? So the word of Christ here, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. This probably refers to the teachings about Jesus that Paul is writing in this letter and in some of his other letters that are circulating, but also the words of Jesus that were passed through oral traditions first before the Gospels were written. So the word of Christ, we see other examples of what Jesus says about his words. He says in John 15:3, already you disciples are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. So the words of Christ clean us as they point to him and the work he's done for us on the cross. In John 6:63, Jesus says, the words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. These are words of life, the words of Christ. And so to dwell in Christ's word, what I'm going to encourage you today is to slowly read it every day, to dwell richly in the word of God, all 66 books of the Bible. So I have an example. I hope this makes sense. I made this up. So imagine you've been feeling sick and you're going to the doctor and the doctor asks you to describe your symptoms, right? And so what you start to describe is, doctor, I'm feeling very weak in an increasing way every day. I have constant stomach pains, and I've been losing weight at an alarming rate. And the doctor can look at you and say, yes, you are at an unhealthy weight right now. So the doctor, being a good doctor, says, well, tell me about your eating habits. What have you been eating? Tell me about your eating habits. And so this is what you respond. Well, doctor, I rarely eat food. I just occasionally snack when I'm really having a hunger crisis. Once a week, I will say, I get together with my friends and I have one meal. But other than that, just snacks. So, the brothers and sisters, I think this is what it's like to be a Christian who rarely dwells in God's word. The scriptures say, Jesus himself quoted Deuteronomy 8, 2, and 3, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Are you feeling weak in your faith? Are you feeling weary in your walk with Christ? Is it because you are starving yourselves spiritually by not dwelling richly in the Word of God? These snacks, do you maybe take a quick look at a phone devotional, or maybe on social media you see a scripture and that encourages you, so you know, give it a little heart? Or in times of crisis, like in the illustration, you may turn to the Word because you know, you're having a hunger crisis, so you quickly get a snack from God's Word. You maybe come to church once a week to have a meal to hear from God's Word, but are you eating spiritually throughout the week? Kids, teenagers, almost teenagers, do you know how to feed yourself? You know how to feed yourself physically, right? But what about spiritually? Are you spiritually eating God's Word? We're to live not by bread alone, but by everything that comes from the mouth of God. Otherwise, if we're just occasionally in the Word, if we're just quickly look at a verse, it's just like having a snack. That's all you ever eat. So no wonder we struggle. It's no wonder we have no peace. It's no wonder we don't have much joy. It's no wonder we're stuck, defeated in our sin struggles. We're starving ourselves. So brothers and sisters, I encourage you here, be proactive. As Solomon says, he commends joy. So I commend you to seek your joy in Christ by dwelling richly in his Word. So what I want to ask you is, do you have an unhurried 15 minutes every day? Can you find, can you make 15 unhurried minutes? I know many of us are very busy, and with young children, sometimes it may seem impossible to have, and I understand that, brother and sister, to find 15 minutes unhurried. But perhaps you could, maybe 10, if you can't find 15. You know, how much time, conviction here, my own, how much time do we spend on our phones? I think it's kind of scary. Do y'all get those updates every week on your phone? You spent blank hours a day this week on your phone. Oh, man. How much time do we spend exercising? I encourage exercising. I enjoy it myself. It's very important. But how much time do we spend sleeping? I encourage sleep. Could there be 10 minutes less of sleep if you're not in God's Word throughout the day? I think we can find 15 unhurried minutes every day to dwell richly in Christ's Word. So here are three ideas for you. And I know we're all in different places. Some people may be doing this already. Some people may be used to and would like to get back to it. So here are just three ideas, depending where you are. So if you are not daily in God's Word, I would encourage you, take 15 minutes a day and pick a gospel. Pick one of the gospels and read it. And read it slowly. Don't just see how far you can get, but read it slow, a chapter, half a chapter at a time, so you can think on it. It's not rushed. I think it's important that you're able to plan a time and a location, a place that won't be distracting. Maybe you need to put your phone in the other room. That helps me. Maybe you want to write down questions if you're not used to studying God's Word. You have a lot of questions. I encourage you to pray for the Spirit to help you find answers. So that's the first idea, 15 minutes a day, slowly dwelling in a gospel, one of the four gospels. Okay, so that's the first idea. Second idea is just to slow down in the Word. And one of the best ways is through memorizing, even just very short portions of Scripture. I think the best way to do this is with a friend. Unless you're a very disciplined person, it's unlikely that you will stick with a Bible memory plan. Some of you may. You may be better than myself. But when I memorize it with a friend or with a group of people, there's just that little bit of accountability. Maybe it's a verse a week or a verse a month, whatever it might be. You write it down many times. Have it on your phone. Have it other places. And one of the biggest blessings I've found in memorizing Scripture is that, y'all know those kind of down times in the day? You have a moment, even just a few seconds sometime, and you can just kind of think about anything. What do you think about in those times? You know, there's a lot of things. Please don't answer. I won't answer either. But when you've been memorizing Scripture, it's kind of amazing when the verse comes into your mind during that downtime. And you're just encouraged and reminded. You know, throughout the day, you have many cares coming at you all day long. You have a second, you take a breath, and you've been so just memorizing this one verse, that all of a sudden it just comes back to you, and your faith is strengthened, you're encouraged, you're built up, your faith, you move forward in a greater place. So I'd encourage, that's one good way to slow down in God's word. Memorize a verse with a friend, verse a week, verse a month. Let it come back to you in those down times. Last application, read good books. So I just confess, for the first 30-something years of my life, I was not a good reader. I would never do summer reading. I wanted to, but I just could not read. I could not focus my mind to sit down and read a book. Even through seminary, it was a chore to read and read and read. I mean, I did enjoy it, actually. I just couldn't discipline myself to do it. I didn't discipline myself to do it. But what if, and some of you, that may be the case, you just don't discipline yourself to read. Lindsay was actually a big encouragement to help me become a reader. And so now, for the past several years, I love to read. I'm always reading lots of books, and I actually finish them. I didn't used to ever finish a book. Has anyone ever done that? You read a ton of books, but you never finish a book? That used to be me. I finish most of the books I read now, not all of them. There are sometimes I don't finish a book. And I will just say, it's okay to skim. If you're reading a book and it's like not that great, but you want to finish it, skim the second half. It's okay. It still counts. The book, you're not a slave to the book. The book is your servant. Just get something out of it. Skim that book. So, but read good books. So what if I told you that I could introduce you to any Christian from all of history that you want to learn from? What if I said I could do that? We have a time machine. I could take you to sit at the feet of Augustine and Charles Spurgeon and C.S. Lewis and Elizabeth Elliot, or even someone, you could meet one of these famous Christians from today, John Piper, Tim Keller, Gloria Furman, whoever you like. You can meet them if you just read their books. You can learn from them. They could be your personal tutor if you read their books. Why would we not want to learn from these great Christians of old? So brothers and sisters, just encourage you. Become a reader. Maybe it's just a little bit. Bit by bit, you can read. You can profit. I think the greatest thing a book can do is to teach you how to read the book in a better way, to help you understand God's word in a better way. I still love fiction. I read a lot of fiction. I love fantasy, so I'm not downing those things. Imagination is a good gift from God, but I think the greatest purpose of any book is to help us understand God's word. So these are all ways you can let the word of Christ dwell richly. And as you're dwelling closely with Jesus, has it been your experience that sin kind of loses its appeal? It's just not tempting anymore. Do you know that no one sins out of duty? You know, people sin because you think it's going to make you happy in that moment, right? But if your soul is satisfied in Christ, that sin, you're going to see it for what it is. It's a temptation. So Jesus is, brothers and sisters, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of our world. So I think how we can best apply Revelation 2 and 3, all the warnings, is to pursue him, our gracious Savior. Remember that he pursued us first. And look at what our beautiful family life in the church will be like if we're doing this. Look, if you're in Colossians 3, look at verses 12 through 14. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Don't you want to be a part of a community like that? That's loving each other, that's gracious, that's forgiving. That's the kind of community that draws other people in. That lost people see that, they taste that. They say, that's what I'm missing. I need friends like that. And so, brothers and sisters, let's pursue Christ to the satisfaction of our souls, to the encouragement of each other, because one day, as we saw In Revelation 2 and 3, we will reign with him forever and ever. So let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for these reminders, and I pray that your spirit would press on every heart here just what they need to focus on from your word of thankfulness, of surrendering to your peace, of dwelling richly in your word. So build us up, Lord. Protect us from the many evils around us, from the many evils inside of us. And we thank you, Lord, that we are your church, and you will always guard us, forgive us, and bring us back. So we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.